All right, we have worked our way up to the last part of 2 Timothy chapter 4. By God's grace, we're finishing our series in the book of 2 Timothy. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul in the 60s AD. He is writing to a pastor, Timothy, in Ephesus. It is a farewell address from Paul, who writes while a prisoner in Rome, under the shadow of his impending death. Or to put that in Paul's own words, the time of his departure has come. Last Sunday we took to heart Paul's apostolic charge to Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. And today we will see that Paul closes his letter with an inspiring example of how he himself did just that. He preached the word out of season as well as in season. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Kingdom-Empowered Security and Gospel-Centered Glory. Lots of us like to feel secure in life. Some people are seeking glory in life for themselves, for others, perhaps for God. Although Paul faced multiple challenges and attacks as he preached the gospel, he remained secure in his relationship with Christ, knowing that in spite of the insults and the attacks and the trials and sufferings, Jesus would rescue him from every evil attack and bring Paul safely into his heavenly kingdom. And all of this, we will see, is for the gospel and the glory of God. And if any of you ever feel lonely or abandoned, if you've ever been in prison, if you've ever been attacked or harmed or suffered in life or ministry, today's passage is for you. Amen. We'll begin in verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be aware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Let's pray.
We praise you, Father, the one who does rescue us from every evil attack and brings us safely into your heavenly kingdom, who strengthens us and stands by our side, not for our dream and our agendas, but for your glory and our good. Hallelujah. Thank you for the inspiring human example of the Apostle Paul, for the precious faith of timid Timothy. May we follow Timothy, who followed Paul, who himself followed the living Christ. Thank you for these words that we've been feeding upon these last several weeks, penned by Paul, a prisoner in Rome, inspired by your Spirit, a living word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Number one, cherish co-workers in Christ amidst the loneliness experienced in life and ministry. One of the things we see at the end of 2 Timothy is how Paul cherishes his co-workers in Christ, including Timothy. and others that he mentions here. Paul is lonely. He's in prison. And he longs for the fellowship of co-workers in Christ amidst his loneliness. And let me just ask, are we doing the same? Do we cherish co-workers in Christ? Do we have any co-workers in Christ? Are we working for Christ? Paul cherishes them. And this is, you know, sometimes it's the things that are implied that aren't the main point that can also should be noted. You know, Paul is, he just got done telling Timothy to preach the word. Now he's telling Timothy about how he did while he was standing on trial and how he was, everyone had deserted him and only Luke was with him and so forth. And you look in the details and you're like, wow, Paul was lonely. He was isolated. He was abandoned. He's in prison. And he cherished several people who were co-workers in Christ, many of whom he mentions here. So let me just perhaps emphasize the obvious that we don't overlook it. Verse 9, Paul writes to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon." Okay, Timothy's in Ephesus, Paul is in Rome, he's in prison. He wants Timothy to come and visit him because he's going to die. He's writing this as a farewell address, but also wants to see him personally before he dies, and then Timothy would still have these words that Paul penned after Paul died. Timothy is a co-worker that Paul cherishes. In his first letter, Timothy chapter 1, Paul calls him my true child in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul calls Timothy my beloved child, adding the words, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Paul missed Timothy. And Paul longs to see Timothy because he cherishes his friendship and him as a co-worker in Christ. And because of the isolation and loneliness that Paul feels in prison. And ironically, because Paul cherishes his brothers and sisters in Christ like Timothy, it actually, in one sense, makes his suffering more intense. Because these people that he cherishes, he's not with. And so because he's had them, these precious co-workers in Christ, and now he's in prison, and except for Luke, he's been alone. And so in one sense, it adds to the intensity of his loneliness and abandonment at this season. And our natural response, for some of us at least, at times when we might be feeling alone, is to withdraw and protect our own hearts, or even before seasons of loneliness and abandonment come, because we know there's pain involved when we feel lonely or abandoned. And so forth. But it's helpful to recognize that God uses periods of loneliness and abandonment and he's sovereign over that in our lives to sanctify us. Paul is being sanctified, even though the end of his life is drawn near. God is further doing a work in Paul through his loneliness and his abandonment. And also, Paul's gospel witness is magnified because he's faithful during a season of loneliness and abandonment. And God gets the glory. So when we go through seasons of loneliness and abandonment, may we be like Paul. May we stay faithful. And may we recognize God has a plan and a purpose for it. And may we not want to withdraw even further, but let's be like Paul, who longs to have fellowship with his co-workers in Christ. And God has set it up both ways, where part of the role of the church is that we would fellowship with one another and that we would try to perceive when people might be lonely or abandoned. And that we ourselves would reach out and ask for help when we're feeling that way. But also to recognize that God will sovereignly set it up so that we go through periods of feeling lonely and abandoned. And he's doing a sanctifying work in us as we go through that. And using that to maximize our gospel witness for his glory. So now, with the exception of Luke, which we'll see, Paul's missionary companion, Paul's final season of his life has largely been one of loneliness and isolation from other believers. And it's for different reasons. Part of those reasons are several of his co-workers in Christ are out serving the gospel somewhere else. And he mentions some of them here. But there's other reasons as well. Verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Paul has mentioned Demas two other times, in Colossians 4 and in his letter to Philemon, verse 24. And he says that Demas is in love with this present world. He might still be a believer in Christ, but he's not walking the talk. And regardless, he deserted Paul, perhaps out of fear. Not wanting to associate with the apostle in his missionary work, he sees the cost involved. Look at where Paul ended up. He's a prisoner in Rome waiting to die. And it's interesting that Demas is doing the opposite of what Paul said earlier in chapter 4. We saw this last Sunday. Because Paul had fought the good fight and finished the race and kept the faith, he says in verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge," in contrast to the evil Roman Emperor Nero, "the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." One of the marks of a Christian is that we love the appearing of Christ. We long for Christ to come back because we love him, we want to be in his presence unhindered, and we want his righteousness and justice to reign in this world. We love his appearing. Demas loved this present world. We're called to love people in the world, but not love the world. How about you and me? Do we love Christ in his appearing? Or are we those who love this present world, its comforts, its pleasures, its security? And we'll just kind of drift away from things that might be offensive and cause hostility, like Demas. Continuing on, verse 10. Paul says, "Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." We don't know who Crescens is, but Titus was pastoring in Crete when Paul wrote the letter Titus to him, has now moved on to Dalmatia. And then verse 11, Paul says, "Luke alone is with me." Luke is a physician. He was not one of the apostles or original disciples with Jesus, but God raised him up to write what we call the books of Luke and the book of Acts. Makes up about 25% of the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, perhaps you've noticed this, when you're reading through the book of Luke or book of Acts, and Luke's, it's a history of Christ working through the New Testament church and the Holy Spirit and so forth, and all of a sudden Luke starts using the word "we," implying that now he's joined Paul in his missionary journeys. So when you get to Acts chapter 16, Luke is now writing a personal account because he joined them. Paul calls Luke the beloved physician in Colossians 4. Luke is one of Paul's co-workers that he cherishes. And at this point in Paul's life, only Luke is with him. Thank God for Luke. Moving on in verse 11. "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." Paul wants Timothy to bring Mark. This is John Mark with him when he comes to see Paul. Not one of the 12 apostles, but a disciple of Christ, probably the one who authored the book of Mark. And he joins Paul and Barnabas during Paul's first missionary journey. But then Mark deserts them, kind of like Demas. And later, Barnabas wants to take Mark with them. He must have thought, okay, Mark's got his priority. He's reprioritized his life. Paul disagrees. They get into a fight. Two godly men. You can read about this in Acts chapter 12 through 15. They get in a fight, so Paul and Barnabas split up, and Mark goes with Barnabas. Nevertheless, in the long run, by God's grace, Mark ends up proving himself faithful again. And this is affirmed by Paul, not only here in 2 Timothy 4, but also in Colossians 4 and in Philemon. And by Peter in 1 Peter 5. They all reference Mark in a faithful way. Which, by the way, has someone you know, or perhaps you, ever kind of wandered off and your priorities got wrong? There's hope. Come back. Get right. Be like Mark. Love the appearing of Christ, not this present world. And maybe Demas ended up repenting later. We don't know. But Paul wants Timothy to bring Mark with him because Mark is useful, even though at one point he messed up. Verse 12. "Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." Sounds like a rap, if I'm even saying those names right. You know, there's some passages, Romans 16 is like this too, that preachers, we have lots of reasons that we should be humble, but trying to pronounce some of these words is one of them. Elsewhere, in places like Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4, Paul has described Tychicus as a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Probably the one who delivers Paul's letters to the Ephesians, the Colossians, and Philemon. So imagine if you're Timothy and you're reading this letter that Paul has sent you. And you're reading this list of names that Paul's mentioning, probably most of whom you'd be aware of even if you hadn't met. And you would have known how much Paul cherished these co-workers in Christ, including Demas, who had deserted Paul. And you were well aware that not only is Paul suffering in prison for preaching the word in season and out, He's experiencing loneliness and isolation, and only Luke is with him. And most of these cherished co-workers in Christ that Paul has partnered with aren't with him, largely because they're out serving Jesus somewhere else. Ministry's tough. So let's not miss the inherent implication here, as Paul writes. Paul is someone who cherished co-workers in Christ. He didn't view himself as a loner, like, hey, I'm the mighty Apostle Paul. No, he cherished his Christian friends and his co-workers in Christ. And that helped him preach the word in season and out, fighting the good fight, finishing the race, keeping the faith. And let's also be convicted by and inspired by Paul's heart and his faithfulness amidst his season of loneliness and abandonment. There's times when in life and in ministry we might feel lonely, we may feel abandoned. Sometimes it's even when we're around loved ones and Christians, but maybe we're just in our spirit we feel lonely and abandoned. You can turn to 2 Timothy 4 for some help. It doesn't have all the answers. And there's different things we should do when we feel lonely or abandoned. One of which can be lament, like in the Psalms. Lament to God. Pour out your grief. I feel alone. I'm abandoned or whatever. Let him know. He knows how you feel anyways. Pour out your heart to God. But be inspired by Paul. He's in prison. He's waiting to die. He feels alone. He's been abandoned. And yet he remains faithful to Jesus. And before moving on, notice verse 13. When you come, he says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books and above all the parchments. Here's something that will help Paul not only persevere through loneliness, but also grow in Christ and his gospel witness. Paul wants Timothy to bring the cloak that he left. Bible scholars tell us that the word cloak here refers to an outer garment, which was made of heavy material, and it was circular with a hole in the middle for your head to go through. So I don't know if you have more than one winter coat or whatever. Some I have a couple, and some are heavier than others. Some look more cool. Last winter, I got a jacket that it looked so cool, I thought it was JoJo's rather than mine. And then I realized, no, hey, that's mine. I wore it today. So you can take a picture if you want, or I'll do a selfie. But we have different types of cloaks. Well, this one was heavy material because winter's coming. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, is going to be cold. He's going to be lonely, and he's going to be cold. He wants his cloak. And he tells Timothy, bring the books, and above all, the parchments. Okay? Scholars aren't exactly sure of what this refers to. It could be the books might be his writing materials, his other correspondence, could even include his Roman citizenship papers. The parchments possibly referring to the Old Testament scriptures, maybe even copies of the gospel that were being written down. Luke tells us many people were writing, had written down the events that had taken place. But regardless, amidst his loneliness and his isolation, Paul wants to stimulate his mind. He wants to be warm with the cloak, and he wants the books. He wants the parchments. And so as we think about all of this, in Paul's fragile, vulnerable, and life-threatening situation, let me give some insight here from the late Pastor John Stott's summary. And here he's pointing out that part of the Lord's help comes not just through the unseen work and blessing of the Spirit, which we ultimately need, but also through the touch and love of humans and physical things like books and cloaks and so forth. John Stott says this, when our spirit is lonely, we need friends. When our body is cold, we need clothing. When our mind is bored, we need books. To admit this is not unspiritual, it is human. The mighty Apostle Paul was human. He had feelings, he had emotions. He was vulnerable, he was weak. He cherished his co-workers amidst his loneliness. Main point number two. Be on guard against evil attacks and the temptation to desert those suffering for the gospel. While we cherish co-workers in Christ like Paul did, through seasons of loneliness, let's also learn from Paul's experience and the warning that he gives to Timothy. Part of the reason that Paul was suffering and abandoned and experiencing loneliness was because of the evil attacks that he had endured. It wasn't just because co-workers were out serving Jesus. There's other reasons. Verse 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. We don't know who this man was. Luke mentions Alexander in Acts chapter 19. Paul mentions a heretic named Alexander in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Alexander was also a common name. Regardless, this man did great harm to Paul, strongly opposing Paul's message. And Paul says, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. That's right out of Psalm 62, verse 12. And he tells Timothy, beware of him yourself, implying that their paths might cross. Perhaps when Timothy stops in Troas, a place known for having many coppersmiths. Throughout 2 Timothy, Paul has warned Timothy about false teachers, those who prey on the vulnerable, those who lead others astray. And here he warns about a man who opposed Paul's message, who did him great harm. And perhaps Alexander might have even been the one that had something to do with Paul getting arrested this final time. For those of us serving Christ, and for our church here overall, we need to be on guard, knowing that at times harm will come. Be on guard against those who oppose the gospel message, in the church and in the world, conservatives and liberals, churchgoers and atheists. Sinners are sinful, and they are used by Satan to attack God's people and oppose God's gospel. Let's be on guard. Especially when we as a church, we've gone for a while without any major problems. Let's be on guard. In fact, sometimes when we go through seasons where there's not a big fight or something, the important everyday things that our faith is to be built on, sometimes we get a little lax. Our devotions, the intensity and priority of our worship service, prayer group, feeding on the scriptures, teaching the word of God. You know, sometimes when things are just kind of drifting along, there's no big problem, we can kind of take these things a little too lightly. And then when problems arise, we're like, wow, now I see why these things are so important. And I'm so glad that by God's grace, we were at least faithful to some degree, because we really need the insight of God's word. We really need the power of prayer. We really need the unity in the church. Let's be on guard. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. To add to the pain of Paul's loneliness, especially as his cherished co-workers were out serving Christ elsewhere, and Demas had left Paul because he loved this present world, Paul is deserted by other believers in Rome when he needed them the most. He mentions his first offense, when no one comes to stand by his side. Roman law would allow a prisoner to have someone serve as an advocate and to call for witnesses. And Paul's probably referring to when he initially was arrested this last time. The late pastor and Bible scholar Alfred Plummer puts it this way: among all the Christians in Rome, there was not one who would stand at Paul's side in court, either to speak on his behalf or to advise him in the conduct of his case, or to support him by a demonstration of sympathy. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Paul is doing just that. Like Christ in his final hours, Paul likewise was deserted by everyone, and no one stood at his side as he suffered imprisonment and false charges under the mighty Roman emperor. John Stott refers to this as Paul's Gethsemane experience. He had to face this ordeal alone. And God would raise up people who would come back and support him, and God would provide Luke to get there at some point. But God also sovereignly worked such that Paul went through part of that experience alone. It was God's will that Paul, after all that he had done, still would suffer alone and be deserted, because God was going to glorify himself through Paul's suffering and prove Paul all the more faithful. And like Jesus, who prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," Paul writes these words, "May it not be charged against them." talking about believers who didn't come to his side after all that Paul had done, and when he needs them the most. We don't know the specifics of the accusations that came against Paul. We know he was preaching, I'll say two things among other: Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not what Rome wanted to hear. And the kingdom of God had dawned. Rome doesn't want to hear about another kingdom. They don't want to hear about another Lord. We also know from authors back around that time period that Christians were accused of various things, being a threat to Rome. They wouldn't worship the emperor. They were accused of cannibalism because they ate the body of Christ and so forth. Regardless, the Christians in Rome did not come to Paul's defense. And out of fear, probably, they remained silent. Ironically, it's these same Christians that Paul had previously written to. That masterful piece of theological, God-glorifying gospel revelation we call the Book of Romans. And in Romans 12, here's what Paul writes, among other things: rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. The Christians in Rome were not weeping with Paul in that hour. He also says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. At that point, he was lowly and no one was associating with him. You know, we think of the Apostle Paul as this mighty Apostle Paul. He's one of the most famous religious people in history, but not at this point. I mean, there were some Christians that I'm sure had a real high view of Paul, but there were some Christians that actually fought against him. Paul refers to some of them as super apostles in 2 Corinthians. But at this point, the Apostle Paul is not famous around the world. He's languishing in prison in Rome. No one came to his side. What about you and me? Along with taking to heart Paul's faithfulness amidst being attacked, being on guard against such attacks, and the hostility that's spreading and increasing in our land, will we be found standing with those who are faithfully suffering for the gospel, and will we be one of them? Even if it costs us. And if we are being faithful, let's not get self-righteous. Let's learn from Elijah, who thought, I'm the only one left. No. God said, no, I've got about 7,000 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Main point number 3. Christ strengthens us with his presence. Now, just so you're not disappointed, main point number 3 has a few subpoints. So far we haven't had any subpoints, but now we'll have a few. In verse 17, Paul writes, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. He'd been deserted. At one point, no one was there with him, but the Lord stood by Paul and strengthened him. And just like Jesus experienced an angelic strengthening in the Garden of Gethsemane and journeyed onward to the cross, likewise, Paul recognizes that the Lord strengthened him and stood by his side as he awaits to probably be beheaded under the Roman Emperor Nero, even while the rest of the church in Rome had deserted him. And again, going back to our first main point, God has a sanctifying purpose for us to experience loneliness and abandonment. And let's be like Paul, who recognizes God's sovereign protection through it all. As Paul ironically wrote to those same Roman believers in chapter 8, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, meaning God sovereignly dictates events for our good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, making us more like Jesus, including when we go through seasons of loneliness, abandonment, trials and sufferings, being attacked and harmed. So I'll mention 3 subpoints here. First, all of this is to fully proclaim his gospel to the world. Verse 17, Paul said that the Lord stood by his side and strengthened him so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Paul does not say that the Lord stood by his side and strengthened him so that he could be released from prison, although that happened at other times in Paul's life. But even then, Paul's focus was always to be a faithful witness, and that God would open doors for the gospel and give Paul boldness and clarity in what he said. In our modern day, our best life now, what can be an overly positive, encouraging K-Love Christian subculture, we need to be careful. And I like songs on K-Love, by the way, but sometimes the theme or the emphasis is just a little too what's good for me and not enough. Are we denying ourselves, taking up the cross and following Jesus? It's a little bit too much our dreams rather than God's glory and His agenda. And it's helpful when we are speaking truths like Jesus is always with us to do that in a context that emphasizes a gospel-centered life for God's glory. It's not like, hey, I'm going to live life my way and have my best life now and I'll throw Christianity on top of that, where we're downplaying the cost and so forth. And among other things, this means we emphasize the presence of Christ strengthening us and standing by our side so that our gospel witness would be faithful and empowered, and that we can be like Paul, who was found preaching the word in season and out so that all the Gentiles might hear. In other words, when we are emphasizing the blessings of Christ in our lives, let's make sure that we're doing so in a way that's not self-centered, but it includes the suffering that goes with following Jesus and the gospel-centered purpose of our lives, proclaiming Christ to others. Paul was faithful in his gospel witness, including as a prisoner here in Rome. And ironically, because he was arrested and he was put on trial, he had the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to all the Gentiles that represented there in Rome. John Stott gives this inspiring perspective as he's talking about how Paul would have used his defense in a Roman court of law as an opportunity for the gospel. Stott writes, "We are now in position to see what a superb illustration the apostle is giving Timothy of his charge to preach the word. Paul is on trial for his life. He's been deserted by his friends who had left him in the lurch or been unable to help him, opposed by his enemies, and unsupported in his trial by any legal counsel or witness. So he is alone. Surely now he will think of himself for a change. Surely now he will betray at least a little self-pity. Surely now he will defend himself and plead his cause. Perhaps he did answer the charges laid against him." You see that in Acts. "Yet even now, although in grave personal danger, facing the probability of a death sentence, his overmastering concern is not himself, but Christ. Not to plead his own cause, but the cause of Jesus Christ. In one of the highest tribunals of the empire, before his judges and perhaps before the emperor himself, no doubt with a large crowd of the general public present, Paul preached the word. Or as he himself expresses it, 'The Lord stood by me and gave me strength to proclaim the message fully, that all the Gentiles might hear it. If ever there was a sermon preached out of season, this was it.'" Let's learn from Paul. The Lord strengthened him and stood by his side so that we too would proclaim the gospel to the world. Also, the Lord stands by our side and strengthens us in rescuing us from every evil attack and bringing us safely into his heavenly kingdom. Verse 17. "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Paul says he was rescued from the lion's mouth, speaking the language of Psalm 22, verse 21. And metaphorically, he likens himself to the Old Testament prophet Daniel, who was literally rescued from the mouth of lions. Paul gave his defense and he proclaimed the gospel, which in Paul's case went hand in hand. And in defending himself, he would bear witness to the gospel that got him arrested in the first place. And the Lord stood by his side as he's there preaching the gospel on trial in Rome, in a public setting, and perhaps even the Roman emperor being there. And the Lord rescued him, and his life at that point was spared. And Paul continued to bear witness to the gospel while he continued suffering in Rome, in prison. Then he adds that marvelous statement, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Paul says this knowing that the time of his departure has come. His last rescue here on earth will ironically come through his own martyrdom under the Roman emperor. The Lord strengthens us and he stands by our side, rescuing us from every evil deed. But God's rescue from every evil deed does not mean we don't suffer, or that we'll have a long life, or that we will not die at the hands of evildoers and their evil deeds. God rescues us by keeping us in the faith, protecting us from evil, in spite of those who do us harm, or abandon us, or oppose our message, and by delivering us from evil attacks after his purposes have been accomplished in each situation. As Clarence says, his timing is always perfect. And when Paul says that the Lord will rescue him from every evil attack, this is the same Paul who says this in 2 Corinthians 11 about his sufferings. He had endured far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings. 5 times he received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times beaten with rods. He was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. A night and day adrift at sea, on frequent journeys. He was in danger from rivers, robbers, his own people, Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, from false brothers, in toil and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, without food, and cold and exposure. And it's at that Paul that says God will rescue us from every evil deed. But it's a rescue that does not mean we have no suffering or trials. And then he finishes verse 18 with these words about the Lord. He will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. This is very similar to Peter's words in 1 Peter 1. In verse 3, he says that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You can also see how the book of Hebrews 11, the chapter Hebrews 11 ends, talking about the women and men of faith and all these awesome things he experienced. But then as you move through the chapter, the writer starts talking about their suffering and their death. Jim and Elizabeth Elliott give us some helpful insight here. Jim, along with 4 other missionaries, was martyred by the Aka Indians in Ecuador in 1956. Famous missionary stories. After his death, his wife Elizabeth, an inspiring author and speaker, published a book about with his journals. And she titled the book of his journals, Shadow of the Almighty. That's drawn from Psalm chapter 91. But there's some irony there. Because if you read Psalm 91 with a name it, claim it, blab it, and grab it theology, it might be like, why would you choose that for a title of a book of someone who ended up martyred, who wasn't rescued, humanly speaking? Listen to a few of the opening verses, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Well, if we read Psalm 91 correctly through the revelation of the cross as the way of life for those who follow a crucified Messiah, then we will understand that Psalm 91 makes sense, and using of the concepts from it, for the title of a book about someone who wasn't rescued from the Aka Indians, but was martyred along with 4 others. And it'll make sense as to how Psalm 91 fits in with what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in her book, she has one of Jim's famous quotes, I am immortal until my work on earth is done. And along with our gospel witness and the Lord bringing us safely into his heavenly kingdom, all of this is also, last subpoint here, unto his eternal glory. Verse 18. Paul has this habit every now and then. He just has to kind of get God's glory in there. And sometimes it even seems a little abrupt. And then he'll have something else to say. In fact, in the book of Romans, you perhaps notice at the end of chapter 11, Paul's kind of getting done with this masterful, long theological explanation of salvation history and the gospel message, and then he's just got to praise God. Then Romans 12 comes, the application. And some liberal scholars don't know what to do with that, and they're like, well, this must be two different, doesn't, you know, not the same letter. No, Paul just had to take a moment and praise God, and then he went on for the rest of what he had to write. Well, he's doing that here, just... You read verse 18, to him be the glory forever and ever, amen. Okay, good, the sermon's done. No, and he's got a few more verses in. One of Paul's dominant themes is that God will get the glory. You see that in Romans chapter 1 and in Romans chapter 16 as well, along with the end of chapter 11. Let's give God glory as we cherish co-workers in Christ. As we're faithful through loneliness and abandonment. Even when we're being attacked or harmed. Through our gospel witness, and through the daily mundane activities of life and ministry. May God get the glory. Last main point, number 4. Honor co-workers in Christ as the spirit and grace of our Lord is with us. Paul not only cherished his co-workers, he honored them. He mentioned several more here, and he's giving them greetings and sending greetings from some of them. Paul was not a lone ranger. The mighty apostle Paul recognized, he cherished his other co-workers, and he would honor them and acknowledge them in his letters. Something good for us to do as well. Verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Luke introduces us to Prisca and her husband Aquila in Acts chapter 18. This is the couple that Paul stayed with when he was in Corinth, who he calls my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, Romans 16. And then Paul mentions the household of Onesiphorus. This is the same family Paul mentioned back in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In fact, he could have used some more Christians like Onesiphorus when he was in prison in Rome. Listen to what he says in chapter 1, starting verse 16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's be like Onesiphorus. Verse 20, Erastus remained at Corinth. This might be the man referenced in Romans 16 and or Acts 19 that Paul sent with Timothy to Macedonia. Paul goes on, verse 20, and I left... Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Trophimus traveled with Paul on his third missionary journey to Miletus. Then he went on to Jerusalem with Paul. So the reference here seems to be talking about another event where Paul had to leave him behind. It's also worth noting there that he didn't get healed, even though he was with Paul. God doesn't always choose to heal us physically. And so here we see that Paul's honoring his co-workers in Christ by sending them greetings in his letter. He has rightly highlighted his own faithfulness and suffering, but he's not a lone ranger. He calls the Philippians his partners in the gospel, and here he greets several others as partners in the gospel. Let's do likewise. Let's cherish co-workers in Christ, and let's honor them. Verse 21 to Timothy, do your best to come before winter. Paul reiterates his words in verse 9, do your best to come to me soon, and he adds, before winter. If Timothy does not, his trip will be delayed because travel would get shut down in those winter weeks and months. And Paul cherishes his co-worker Timothy, and he longs to see him. He's lonely, he's abandoned, he wants his cloak, and the time of his departure has come, and if Timothy doesn't come soon, they won't get to see each other before Paul dies. Verse 21, Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters. These are probably believers in Rome who've come to visit Paul, even though they didn't originally do so when he was first arrested. But Paul honors these co-workers in Christ by mentioning them and passing on their greetings. And let's do likewise. Sometimes we mess up. We need to repent and then encourage and honor one another as we move forward. Fighting the good fight, finishing the race, keeping the faith. And then the last verse, 22, that Paul pens, probably the last God-breathed words of the mighty Paul's apostolic ministry. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. First, Paul speaks a personal blessing to Timothy. He says, the Lord be with your spirit. The word "your" there is in the Greek, it's singular. He's saying this to Timothy. The Lord be with your spirit. You're pastoring there in Ephesus. Things are tough. You're timid. You have some health problems with your stomach. Some people aren't going to like that you're younger than them. The Lord be with your spirit. And amidst all that, Timothy was living in the last days in which people were lovers of themselves. There was false teachers arising, preying on the vulnerable, evildoers like Alexander the coppersmith, causing them much harm. The Lord be with your spirit, Timothy. And he will rescue you from every evil attack and bring you safely into his heavenly kingdom. And then Paul finishes with these words, grace be with you. Grace is a dominant theological topic for Paul. And this time in the Greek, he uses the word, the plural form, grace be with all of you. Which hints the fact that Paul expected this letter he's writing to Timothy to be read by those Timothy was pastoring. The Lord be with your spirit, Timothy, and grace be with all those that are with you. Paul intends for his farewell address that he writes under the shadow of his impending death to Timothy to be read by those Timothy's pastoring. And throughout the sermon series, we've seen that what Paul writes to Timothy is applicable to all of us, even though we're not Timothy and we may not all be preachers and pastors. God inspired Paul to write a personal letter to Timothy, but with an eye towards those Timothy was pastoring, expecting that they would read it and take it to heart and be blessed by it. And naturally, Paul concludes with the final blessing that uses the word you in the plural form, grace be with you. And Paul's expectation is that these believers in Ephesus would take to heart what he's written, especially, specifically to Timothy, who would have, and this would have helped Timothy fulfill his pastoral duties if God's people were living in line with what Paul was writing to Timothy. Likewise, may we live in line with Paul's farewell address. And may we do so mindful that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. He gives us a kingdom-empowered security, rescuing us from every evil attack, bringing us safely into his heavenly kingdom. Fighting the good fight, finishing the race, keeping the faith. And may all that we do and all that we are be formed and guided by a gospel-centered fellowship and ministry so that God gets the glory. Kingdom-empowered security, gospel-centered glory. Hallelujah. Let's pray.